Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sabbath and this opportunity that we have to come into your house to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that you'd bless us with your presence, that you would attend us with your spirit, and that you would touch our hearts as we are drawn closer and closer to you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen, imagine on the screen. Oh, do we need help up there? There's nobody here. Oh, well, if someone could help up there, that would be appreciated. And then I'll kind of struggle along here a little bit until it's going. It's a little bit out of focus, but we can make do without it. Every year, there is an annual spelling bee with individuals that are in elementary school. And in 2015, the youngest person participating in the spelling bee was 9 years of age and in the third grade. And I looked at the top 10 most difficult words that were used in that spelling bee. I wish I had it here on the screen because most of them I cannot pronounce. And there's only two of them that I can even spell and know the definition of, and they are antediluvian. You know, Adventist background, we know that, right? And the other one is Laodicean. Can you imagine that? Those were the top 10 most difficult words for the annual spelling bee. Now, there are many different challenging words in the English language, and the one that we want to focus on today is not difficult to spell, but it's many times difficult to accept and process, and it's the word perfect. What a controversial word, especially in Adventism. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, as we look at the words of Jesus. We read it in our scripture reading this morning. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount makes this stunning statement that is very challenging. Tina, that was the right one, right there on the screen. Just click play and we're good to go. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, these challenging words from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus not only says that we should be perfect, but in addition to that, he says, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, how does that make you feel? That is such a challenging statement from Jesus. And we're going to try to unpack that this morning. First, there's a statement from John Wesley. He says, "There is scarce any expression in Holy Writ which has given more offense than this. The word perfect is what many cannot bear. The sound of it is an abomination to them." George Knight, in his book called I Used to Be Perfect, says this, "The paradox of my perfection was that the more I thought about my perfection, the more self-centered I became. Not only did I become more self-centered, but the more I strove and the more I tried, the more judgmental I became toward those who had not achieved my high level. Not only was I judgmental, but the more perfect I became, the harsher I was with others who had not equaled my superior status. And the more negative I became about the church and others who were not as pure or dedicated as I. In short, the harder I tried, the worse I got." Oh, there we go. Backing up, those are some of the words that are from the spelling bee. Just to catch us up here a little bit. Anyways, John Wesley. All right, there we go. So there is a challenge in some circles in regards to this notion of perfection, and George Knight illustrates it biographically in his own experience in regards to this perfectionism that is in many circles of, I would say, even the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I've been across the spectrum in different camps, and I have been in certain camps where individuals are very focused on being, quote, perfect. And I find it ironic because many times, not all the time, but they don't seem to be very happy. Go around like they're baptized in lemon juice. Kind of sour a little bit. And this is the irony. I found, in my own experience, much like George Knight's, that when you make perfection your focus, it is a miserable existence. Miserable. Because we get into relative perfection. Now, I want to back up a little bit and talk about the plan of salvation, because back in Eden, before sin, Adam and Eve were perfect, right? After the fall, sin crept in, and through the plan of redemption, a plan was put into place. The Book of Education describes this, page 15. It says, "By infinite love and mercy, the plan of salvation had been devised, and the life of probation granted, to restore in man the image of his Maker, to bring him," what? "Back to the perfection in which he was created, to promote the development of body, mind, and soul, that the divine purpose in his creation might be realized. This was to be the work of redemption." Notice the language here. The plan of redemption is to bring us back to the state of Adam before the fall. Eden lost, Eden restored. And this is God's work to bring us all the way back. When we get to heaven, we're going to have a perfect body. Amen? Perfect character, perfect past. And this is a process of restoration to bring us all the way back. So right now, we're in the big parentheses between Genesis and Revelation, between Eden lost and Eden restored. And it is God's work to bring us back, according to this, to the perfection in which we were originally intended to be created. Now, God does this in three distinct processes. Three distinct stages, I should say. And in the sanctuary, it's illustrated through the courtyard, through the holy place and the most holy place. We can have an entire sermon along these lines, but you can see here that justification, you have a perfect past. God declares you righteous. Your sins are removed. And when God looks at you, He doesn't see you. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And justification takes place instantaneously. We can have that right now. Come to Jesus, say, "Lord, I want to accept you as Savior of my life." And instantly, you are justified. You have a perfect past because of the righteousness of Jesus. Then you go through a process, which is a lifelong process of character perfection. And this is a process, believe you me. And many times it is painful. You ever ask for patience? That's a courageous prayer to pray. Got up one day and said, "Lord, give me patience." And I was wondering why everyone was getting on my nerves that day. You only develop patience by stretching that patience muscle. And this is a process. Now, the beauty of this is it doesn't matter where you are in the sanctification process. As long as you're in the process, you're saved. Amen? And you can die at any point in the process, and you will be in the kingdom by God's grace. And then we have glorification, which is also instantaneous when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory and we are all caught up with Him. All of us are going to get a dramatic upgrade. Praise God. Amen? Beautiful face, hair for some of us. beautiful body. This is going to be glorification, and it's going to happen instantaneously. Now, when we talk about perfection in the Bible, the part that is controversial and the part that gives many people heartburn is the second stage of this, and it's the notion of character perfection. There's a lot of misunderstanding about perfection, and this is one of them. Character perfection is a point that one finally arrives at. This is a misconception that many people have, that character perfection is a point that you can finally arrive at and say, I am perfect right now. This is really a Platonic view. It's not a biblical view of character perfection. Character perfection is not a status that we arrive at. Then what is it? In Mark chapter 4, verse 28, Jesus makes this statement, the soil produces a crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the ripe grain in the head. Jesus is saying that the Christian life, in terms of growth, is like the growth of a plant. Now, I've noticed that in Alaska, especially during the summertime, my lawn needs to be mowed every 3 to 4 days. Anyone else like that? I've never experienced this before. When we were gone for 2+ weeks, I came back. It was like a jungle in my yard. I could not believe it. Had to restart the lawnmower multiple times. Now, the thing about grass, you ever sit around on your back patio and watch grass grow? You just don't see it. It just happens. And it's just like you come away from your lawn and you come back and you say, oh, it's grown. But you don't see the grass growing. The Christian experience is much like that. I would say that in the sanctification process, the majority of the time, we are going to be unconscious of our spiritual growth. But at some point, you're going to be able to look back and say, oh, by the grace of God, I'm nowhere near where I need to be, but hey, I've grown in my Christian experience. Can some of you say that, or all of you say that, in relationship to your growth path? So Jesus is illustrating that Christian growth is much like the growth of a plant. And here we have the growth of wheat. It is a gradual process, and there is maturity in this. In Christ Object Lessons, page 65, Ellen White makes a statement in regards to Christian growth and sanctification. The germination of the seed represents the beginning of spiritual life, and the development of the plant is a beautiful figure of Christian growth. At every stage of development, our life may be perfect. Yet if God's purpose for us is fulfilled, there will be continual advancement. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. At every stage, you can be perfect. Perfect baby, perfect adolescent, perfect adult. So perfection is not a state that you arrive at. According to this, perfection is being in the process and growing. Believe it or not, even in heaven, there is going to be growth. Now, this is implied from the book Education, page 15, in regards to Adam when he came forth from the hand of the Creator. Listen to this. When Adam came from the Creator's hand, he bore in physical, mental, and spiritual nature the likeness to his Maker. God created in man his own image, and it was his purpose that the longer man lived, the more fully he should reveal his image, the more fully reflect the glory of the Creator. All his faculties were capable of development. Their capacity and vigor were continually to increase, which indicates even though Adam was created in perfection in Eden, his capacity for growth to reflect the character of God was to continually increase. The capacity of Adam before the fall was to continually continually reflect the character of God. In other words, this seems to imply that even after we get to heaven, there is going to be infinite growth. We'll become more and more like Jesus, but we'll never arrive, even if God is infinite. That seems to be the implication of what this is saying. Now, George Knight puts it this way so well: perfection too often is thought of as a fixed and static standard, whereas the Christian ideal must be thought of in terms of endless enrichment. Perfection is a line rather than a point to be achieved. The dynamic line of character development is infinite. Heaven is a place of eternal spiritual growth. Continual advancement, which means even when we get to heaven, there's going to be no boredom. We'll never feel that we've known it all or experienced it all. Every day is going to be a wow moment. Imagine that. Every morning, every evening, every day, the awe and the awesomeness of God. What did Jesus mean by perfect? I don't know if I had this on the screen. Oh, here it is. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody who's perfect. Sometimes I close my eyes and visualize some perfect people I've known. Here comes one now across the screen of my imagination. She's satisfied because she's gotten the victory over cheese. Now, I'm all for health reform. Okay? But sometimes we misunderstand character perfection for a certain lifestyle, quote, perfection. There's a fundamental difference between the two. Character perfection is not lifestyle perfection. You following me? We are not to achieve perfection by counting how many almonds we need to eat every day and arrive at 12 and say, oh, I've arrived at perfection for today. This is not what this is talking about. Character perfection is very different. Now, you'll notice an operative word in Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 5, be perfect, therefore, as your Father is perfect. The word therefore implies that this is a concluding statement, and what many people don't realize is that there's a whole preface to this that we read in the scripture reading. Now, look at this. What is Jesus talking about here? You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and in the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You can see that in the preceding statements of Jesus, he's talking about loving your neighbor, even more than that, loving your enemies. It's in the context of love for people that you consider your enemies. It's in this context that he is talking about perfection. And Mervyn Maxwell puts it this way: character perfection is nothing less than to live love. That is what character perfection is. It's not achieving a certain lifestyle, even though lifestyle is an important part of the sanctification process. That is not to be the end all and the focus of where character perfection is to be. It is to live a life of love. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul talks about this notion of love growing greater and greater. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each of us towards one another grows greater. This is what the Bible is talking about when it comes to character perfection. Now, here is the paradox of perfection. And this is a question that people have asked. Will I ever realize perfection? Will I ever come to the point in my Christian experience and say, oh, I wish that all men would be as I am. I've arrived. I'm there. Whoa, I've reached don't know. It's not an Adventist word, but you know what I'm talking about. I've arrived. Will I ever realize, have a self-awareness of perfection, come to the place where you say, you know what? I've reached the apex, the height of where I am to be in my Christian experience. And this awareness comes to our mind. And this is a classic misunderstanding in regards to sanctification and the growth process. Now, here are some very strong statements from Ellen White and the Pen of Inspiration. I want to encourage you to read chapter 1 of the book Sanctified Life. Highly recommend. This is from the first chapter. Those who are really seeking to perfect Christian character will never indulge the thought that they are sinless. Their lives may be irreproachable, they may be living representatives of truth, which they have accepted, but the more they discipline their minds to dwell upon the character of Christ, and the nearer they approach to His divine image, the more clearly they will discern its spotless perfection, and the more deeply will they feel their own defects. This is the paradox. Let me read another statement. When persons claim that they are sanctified, they give sufficient evidence that they are far from being holy. Wow. I knew someone that said one time, you know what? I haven't sinned in years. They should read this chapter. The greater the distance between them and the Savior, the more righteous they appear in their own eyes. This is the paradox. If we ever get to the place where we say, you know what, I've arrived, I'm fully sanctified, it really gives evidence that we are farther, not closer to Jesus. Steps to Christ, page 65. The closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you appear in your own eyes. For your vision will be clearer and your imperfections will be seen in broad and distinct contrast to His perfect character. Wow, I'm going to go on and on. Here we go. Acts of the Apostles, page 561 and 562. Let the recording angels write the history, the holy struggles, and the conflicts of the people of God. Let them record their prayers and tears, but let not God be dishonored by the declaration from human lips, I am sinless. I am holy. Sanctified lips will never give utterance to such presumptuous words. Wow. Acts of the Apostles, 561. None of the apostles and prophets ever claimed to be without sin. They have put no confidence in the flesh, have claimed no righteousness of their own, have trusted the holy in the righteousness of Christ. So will it be with all who behold Christ. The nearer we come to Jesus, the more clearly we discern the purity of His character, the more clearly shall we see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and the less shall we feel like exalting ourselves. Sanctified Life, page 13. Thus it will be with the truly righteous man. He is unconscious of his goodness and piety. Wow. This is the paradox of perfection. You come to Jesus just the way that you are. He covers you with His robe of righteousness. You are declared righteous. And as long as you're in this relationship with Him, He starts working in you a process of Christian growth, sanctification, which is the work of a lifetime. But the paradox of this is that the closer you come to Jesus, the more you are aware of your unworthiness. And we will never, ever come to the place where we feel like we've arrived and that we are not conscious of our defects of character. You see, perfection is always about God's vision of us. Never our vision of ourselves. Never about our own self-awareness. Perfection, in summary, has everything to do with God's vision of us because of His imputed and imparted righteousness. Perfection has nothing to do with our human view of ourselves, nor any self-awareness of perfection. Through faith and acceptance of His righteousness, we choose to believe that God's vision of us is what He says it is. We are complete in Him. This is how it works. As we are connected to Jesus, claim His righteousness. We say, Lord, I'm unworthy, I don't feel it, but I choose to believe Your word that I am complete, perfect, because of You. This is how it works. You're not going to feel it, but you believe it because of His righteousness. Now in John chapter 15, verse 5, this is where our focus needs to be. Look, perfection will work itself out. God will take care of it because of His righteousness. That is not to be our focus. That is not to be our worry. Because in John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. When we focus on dependence, the fruit takes care of itself. The fruit is the natural byproduct of depending on Christ and His merits. It happens naturally. If you're connected to the vine, you will bear much fruit. What is the fruit? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. See, this is Christian character. A life of love. And in steps to Christ, this is natural outgrowth of what takes place. The perfection of His character shines through them. And daily, through this process, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That word glory there is character. So from character to character, as we behold Jesus every single day, we will be transformed into the same image. Our focus is always to be on Jesus. Amen? I think of Isaiah. When you read the preceding chapters of Isaiah, the early chapters, he says, woe to this person. Woe to that person. Woe to this individual. There's a lot of woes. But in Isaiah chapter 6, he sees God, and what does he say? Woe is me, for I'm undone. There's a tension in this, because every day, as we have the experience of Isaiah chapter 6, and behold Jesus and His character, the natural byproduct will be humility. An unconsciousness of our own perfection. There will be no perfection in our own. It is only based on the righteousness of Christ. And through this, natural byproduct will be the reproducing of the character of God in each one of us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that as we turn our eyes upon Jesus, as we look in Your wonderful face, as we depend on Christ and Your merits, that You will reproduce the character of God in us. Lord, help us to be like Jesus. Lord, help us to not go by feeling, but by faith in the righteousness of Christ applied to our account. And may the character of Christ shine through us, to our family, to our friends and neighbors, and to our community. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-4450. 7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.